Thank you, Deanna.
One of my favorite things to do, like sometimes, I know this corner here is maybe not the most quiet corner in the world, but it is nice sometimes to just sit in church and really not a whole lot be happening. You know, just listen to some music, have some time for prayer. We have any LSU fans here? Y'all pull for them? Y'all are excited about something. You know, I'm from Mississippi, and so I've never been an LSU fan. But because I love you guys, I'm so happy for y'all. You know, y'all boo me, okay? But I'm going to just return that back. I'm going to give you guys kindness in return. That's a lesson, all right? When people are ugly to you, you should return it with kindness. But I am. I never really thought I would be happy that LSU has won a game, but I'm kind of excited about it because that's good for you guys. I'm actually hoping that they'll win two more games. All right? That'll be good. Okay. Okay. Well, I felt compelled. I had to do that. Got finished with that. That's great. All right. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. The title of the message is Being Christmas. It's our second sermon on this, so we could say Being Christmas Part 2, all right? And next week will be Part 3. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We have come from the previous verses where in the end of chapter 1, Paul has encouraged us to live a gospel-worthy life. There's so many parts to that, and we've already talked about that. And last week, we had three main points. The first was that we were to look to Christ, meaning we are to have the mind of Christ. We'll continue looking at that theme today because that is really what's behind the whole idea of being Christmas. The second point we had last week is that Jesus is God. We saw there in the text, Paul puts forth that Jesus was in the form of God. Although he was in the form of God, he didn't hold on to it. And then thirdly, we saw that Jesus became human, that he emptied himself to be like us. And I'm encouraging you to, if you would, to memorize this hymn. It's in the Greek, it is set aside as a hymn. It's like Paul is singing in the midst of his epistle. All right? So starting in verse 5, and we're going to read through verse 11, but we're going to focus on verse 8 today. But I'm reading it all so you get it all and so you can start getting it into your heart. Maybe for Christmas, you can memorize this section of God's Word for the glory of God. Starting verse 5, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you for this part of your word, this beautiful section that teaches us so much about Jesus. God, may it be burned into our hearts today what your true nature is and what it is that you have done. And God, that all of our days, every person in this room will never forget who you are and what you have done, and that it will lead to true and genuine worship for all of us in here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, kiddos, I know that we don't have children's church for y'all today. And I've just been thinking about this. You remember a few weeks ago I made an appeal that for some of you, if you really want to be truly blessed in your life and have rewards in heaven, that you would volunteer to do children's church. How many people volunteered? One. Just one soul that cares about kids. And I'm just kidding. But I will say, kids, if God has you in here, if we didn't have, like, it's okay to, we can have children's church some weeks, and some weeks we don't have to have it, and you can watch your parents worship, you can watch them sing, you can watch them look into God's Word together, and you also, there may be something that God wants to teach you today. Now, we are celebrating what season right now, kids? The Christmas season. What is your favorite thing about Christmas? Be honest. What is your favorite thing about Christmas? All right, we heard some Jesus. What? We got a Santa Claus and Landry singing Christmas carol. Who said presents? Thank you. One honest child in a whole bunch. Who else? Did Knox say it too? No? Okay. Coralie, we got two honest children. You like Christmas music better than presents? What are they feeding that girl? I don't believe it. Just raising them right. So, you got that from your mama. Yes. You like Santa Claus. Did you like the one we had last night? He's pretty cool. So listen, most of you, your favorite thing about Christmas is presents. But the whole reason you get presents is because Jesus came and they brought him presents. All right? Okay. So the whole reason we celebrate Christmas, as many of you have said, it is because of Jesus. And today, in the Bible, I'm going to teach you so many things about Jesus. So many true things about who he is and what he did. And I believe it's a greater gift. You don't know it. It's a greater gift than that bike you might get on Christmas or that computer that you might get on Christmas. To know the truth and really know it from the Word of God about who Jesus is a great, great gift. And so follow me if you would today. We are continuing to consider how we can have the mind of Christ. Instead of simply acknowledging Jesus this time of year and saying he is the reason for the season, let us resolve to be like Christ for this season of Christmas. As a matter of fact, kids, if you want to give your parents a great present, and most of you are like, I don't have any money, I can't buy them anything. If you were like Christ, that'd be the greatest present of all, right? Like, because you're going to notice in the text, it's going to say he became obedient. And if there's one thing parents want from their children, it's what? Obedience. Okay, so just be looking. It's coming. But let's resolve to be like Christ this Christmas. This is the reason for the title, Being Christmas. Today's outline will consider verse 8, where it says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." You see that in verse 8. So I have 3 points today. The first is Jesus became human, which is my last point from last week. The second is Jesus humbled himself. And the third is Jesus became obedient unto death. So let's look at the first one in verse 8. Look at that first clause there. And being found in human form. And being found in human form. We considered verse 7 last week, where it says, "But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." And we saw that Paul made it very clear that Jesus was in his essence God. So we saw from the text last week. Move forward to one slide for me, Bo. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, that in his essence he was God, and that from being God, he emptied himself of his glory so that he could become a man. And in this verse, Paul uses the word servant to describe the humanity of Christ, saying he took the form of a servant. In verse 6, he was in the form of God. But here in verse 7, he had to take on the form of a servant. And he continues, Paul continues by explaining what it means to take on the form of a servant. That to take on the form of a servant, he had to be born in the likeness of man. And so Paul is emphasizing the humanity of Christ. But not simply his humanity. His humanity in light of the fact that he is God. Do you see what he's doing here? The humanity is not something by itself. It is something he took on, even though he is God. He's arguing, Paul is arguing, that Jesus was the greatest of the greatest. Yet even in his greatness, he took on a lowly form. He's emphasizing this. He will continue to work his way, Paul is, as he's writing this, from the exalted Christ as God to the humbled Christ to the murdered Christ. This is the direction he's going. And then he'll turn it around in a glorious turn and he'll bring it back to the exalted Christ. And Paul is encouraging us to have the mind of Christ. That's the point of the hymn. It's the point of these verses. To be Christmas, as we may say. So this is our focus, same as Paul's, that as we look at Christ, that we would be like Christ. So in verse 8, he begins by continuing this focus on the humanity of Jesus when he says, being found in human form. Now, here we see that word form again, right? Now, I'm not trying to impress you guys with my knowledge of the Greek. I'm like on a scale of 1 to 100, I'm like a 10, okay, when it comes to this. But it's going to help you understand what Paul is really saying. We see that word form again, right? Being found in human form. But this time, it's in a different form. You see what I did? Okay. Making sure. Here, the Greek word for form is not morphe, as we talked about last week, as it was in verses 6 and again in verse 7, where Paul wrote that Jesus was in the form of God, that his essence was God, and that also that he took on the form of a servant. That's the same word, morphe. Here, Jesus is found in human form. And this word for form is the Greek word schema. And the meaning of this word, whereas morphe means and is considered the actual essence of something, the actual nature of something, the word schema is what something appears outwardly. Its appearance, its external appearance, what he looked like to other people. And this idea is backed up by the previous clause, like right before he says being found in human form, it says he was born in the likeness of man. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, okay? I'm trying to teach you something about the very nature of the Jesus that you believe in. And so he's in the likeness of men. So consider the truths about Jesus that we see in this section of Scripture. We'll just mark them off. One is, we see that Paul makes it clear that Jesus, now pay attention to the verbs, okay? The verbs are important. That Jesus is God. That's what he makes clear in this text. He also makes it clear that he is a servant. He took on the form, the nature, the essence of being a servant. And then he makes it clear that Jesus was in the likeness of man. And he makes it clear also that in outward appearance, Jesus was human. And this is what we see. These important truths regarding the nature of Christ. When others saw Jesus, they saw a man. That's what the world saw, and they could not comprehend his true nature. This is what separates the church from the world. This is what separates the redeemed from the unredeemed. This is what separates the people of God from the people of the devil. the people of the world, they are able to recognize the true nature of Christ and worship Him accordingly. Now, Isaiah spoke of this human form of Jesus, this outward appearance, way back, 700 to 800 years before Jesus was born. And he speaks of him in Isaiah 53:2. And he writes this. He says, "For he grew up before him." Now he's speaking of the one that is to come, the servant, the suffering servant. "He grew up before him," meaning God, the Father, "like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form." See that word again? "He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." Now notice we see the prophet is foretelling the coming of Christ, the coming of the suffering servant, and his growing up. And as a human, Jesus had to grow up before God, just like a young plant, just as a man would. Then the prophet would say concerning the coming Messiah, "He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." So we see this word "form" again in the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew, but then it was translated into Greek in what's called the Septuagint. And the word that they use for form, it's another word for form. All right, it looks like a completely different word. It's eidos, but it means a similar thing to schema. And it means the outward appearance, the external. Isaiah was saying that the Messiah would come and he wouldn't be much at all to look at. He wouldn't be. He wouldn't even stand out in his outward appearance. So much so that he would not even be desired by his outward appearance. Jesus didn't look like Jim Caviezel, okay? I'm just going to just throw that out there. He was probably considered, if you take the text literally, he was probably considered ugly in his days. Now, we like to get the handsome actor to play Jesus on TV, right? But this is not at all what Christ came like. Now, we instantly judge people by their outward appearance, don't we? Yes. Yes, we do. What are they wearing? Is she pretty? How is her hair? What's her figure look like? Is he handsome? Does he have a muscular frame? How is his hair? How do they dress? How are their teeth? We care a lot about what others look like. And this is often what gets people's attention about another person. What they look like on the outside. This is what we see. And there are few. There are few that are able to see past it. Young people, you should be attracted to the man or woman that God is for you to marry, okay? But their outward looks are nowhere near as important as who they are on the inside. Don't be like the world that only sees the outside. And with Jesus, the world simply saw a man, a lowly one at that, a poor one at that, one that wasn't handsome or majestic by worldly standards. Yet this is not the end of the story. His disciples saw him differently. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, Jesus asked them, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the testimony of the church. That's the proclamation of the church. Notice, people saw a man. "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered, "With men." Now, they answered with prophets. Okay, so they gave him a high grade. But that high grade is nothing in comparison to who he really is. Because no prophet ever saved his people from their sins. except for Jesus. No man could do such a thing. Peter saw something different when he saw Jesus. He saw that Jesus was more than a man. He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. This was a declaration by Peter that Peter did not simply see a man. He saw God. And the disciples saw the same thing. The rest of them did. One time they were in a boat and it was wind and waves and he calmed it. And it says those that were in the boat, they worshipped him saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." He's equal with the Father. They saw him as the Son of God, a reference to his deity. Thomas would exclaim after seeing the risen Christ, "My Lord and my God." The world saw a man, but the church saw a man who was God. The world sees a man, but we see he that is God. During this Christmas time, we celebrate God, not man. Now, we are not denying the humanness of Jesus. He was, in fact, a man. A human in many ways, but not all. He was born in the likeness of man. Do you see that? Did you catch that? Found in the outward appearance as a man. But this Jesus who became a man was also unlike all other men because he was born without a sin nature. He knew no sin. And the fullness of God dwelt within him. He was a man unlike any other, set apart by God, different. There is none like Jesus. No, not one. There is none like Jesus. Yet in his greatness, he humbled himself. And we're called to have the mind of Christ. The God who was found in appearance as a man humbled himself. Which is the second point. Jesus humbled himself. Look at verse 8 again. Look at that section. "And being found in human form, he humbled himself." And Paul really wants us to focus on this aspect of the incarnate Jesus. Now, kiddos, y'all remember me describing what the word incarnate, I want you to understand, I want to just throw that word out because I didn't even know what that word meant until a couple weeks ago, all right? All right, so I want y'all to grow up like me. It just means to become flesh. That someone who wasn't flesh became that. The incarnate Jesus, the one who wasn't a man but became a man. And Paul wants us to focus on that aspect of Jesus as he's telling us to have the mind of Christ. He humbled himself. Seems like a simple statement, but it's really a staggering statement. That God above would humble himself. And we're going to see how he humbled himself. And to humble oneself is to bring oneself low, to decrease, to suffer rejection. And when Paul is speaking of the humbling of Jesus, notice what comes before and what comes after. He says before he was found in human form. He humbled himself. And then he says, and he became obedient. So the way that he humbled himself was by becoming a man. Not only just becoming a man, but also becoming obedient. And then he goes even further, and he says he was also obedient unto death. And then he goes further than that and says he became obedient unto death. Not just death, but death on a cross. You see this? Paul is focusing on the humility of Christ because he is pointing the church, you and me, to this aspect of who Jesus is. He could have pointed them to 100 other things about Jesus, right? Have this mind in you which is in Christ Jesus. He worked miracles. You go work miracles. He raised the dead. You go raise the dead. He cast out demons. You go cast out demons. He was nice to people. You go be nice to people. He stood for what was right. He was a truth teller. He went into the temple and he turned over the tables. You go do the same thing. No, his focus was on the humility of Christ. He's pointing us to that. He chooses to point out this single aspect of Jesus, his humility. We see in this passage that Jesus is God, but we also see the human nature of Christ. And all of these things are meant to point to his humility. Paul has previously said to us, as you remember, 4 or 5 weeks ago in Philippians 2 verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Paul's calling us to this type of behavior. Remember, I read this. I said, if we don't do this, we're failing at everything. This is the call to the church. And he says, have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And if you want to be like Jesus, you must be humble. So this Christmas season, if you want to be more like Christ, you have to be less like you. Especially me. Less like myself. Humility is Christ-likeness. It's impossible to have humility, true humility, without looking to Jesus. Paul knows this, so he points the church to Jesus. He knows that men that look at other people or even himself will never find true humility. It's only after looking deeply and lingering as we look on Jesus that you can find humility. Though he was God, he humbled himself. The greatest among us are nothing compared to Jesus. Yet many of us, many in the world, exalt themselves over other people. Yet all people need God to provide food for them. They need God to give them air to breathe. They need God to cause their hearts to beat. They need God to give them talents for success so they can even make money to have a place to live and have food to buy and have a car to drive. Man is in a constant state of change, growing up and getting older, mind and body. They need to lay their heads down every night to get rest, or they just won't make it. But Jesus is not like man in this way. In Psalm 121, it says, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God does not need to sleep. Yes, Jesus humbled himself for a little while and needed sleep while he was a man. But in his essence, in his nature of who he is, he does not need to sleep. In Numbers 23, verse 19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Jesus never changes. In Isaiah chapter 55, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. If we want to be like Christmas and have the mind of Christ, although he needs no sleep, he humbled himself so that he needed sleep. Although he does not change, he humbled himself to a state where he changed. Although his ways and thoughts are higher than ours, he became less for us. If we want to have the mind of Christ, we must humble ourselves before God. 1 Peter chapter 5, we are told to clothe ourselves, all of us, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So we see that he had humbled himself. Now let's continue to see the full extent of his humility. With our last point, Jesus became obedient unto death. At the last part of verse 8, we saw that he was found in human form. He humbled himself. And then we see, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, Paul is being instructed by the Holy Spirit to instruct us to be like Christ. And as he does, he's stepping Jesus down one step at a time. Do you see it in the text? He starts with him as God, doesn't he? And before you know it, he's dead. He's stepping down. It would be one thing if Jesus had come as a great man. It would be another thing if he just came as a simple man. It would be even another thing if he just came as a servant. But Jesus humbled himself even more than that, becoming obedient to the point of death. And not just a regular death, for that would have been another thing altogether. Rather, he was obedient to death on the cross. The cross was a symbol of the greatest humility on earth. Those that were placed on the cross had lost all rights and all freedoms. They were considered the scum of the earth. They were thieves and murderers and treasonists. I don't know the word there. What would that be? People that had committed treason. All right? They were the worst of the worst. Roman citizens could even be crucified. And the Jews considered it a curse to be hung on a tree. Yet this is exactly what Jesus did, putting himself in a place where people would consider him no better than a worm. And Jesus came to this earth to be born in the likeness of man, so that he may be obedient to the Father, even unto death. Now consider this obedience for a moment. All of us, not just the children. Jesus' obedience with the Father meant that they were on the same page. That they had the same plan. Jesus was not an unwilling participant in this scheme. It means that the Father and the Son and also the Spirit were together in this. Together they planned and coordinated. The Father willingly gave up the Son. He willingly poured out His wrath on Him. The Son willingly emptied Himself. He willingly lived a life of a servant. He willingly gave Himself up to the authorities. He willingly bled and died. Jesus was obedient in every way. He was obedient as that babe in a manger. He was obedient when He had to flee Israel into Egypt because His life was being sought. He was obedient when He came back. This Jesus was born, and from the very get-go, His life was at risk, even as a baby. Then He was obedient as a young child. He was obedient as a teenager. He was obedient as a young man. He was obedient when He called His disciples to follow Him. He was obedient even when He was baptized. He was obedient when He told His disciples all the things that the Father had told Him to tell them. And He was obedient even when He rebuked the Pharisees of their legalism, so much so to the point that they sought to kill Him. Jesus was obedient in every way. And then He was obedient to the point of death on a cross. When I was a child, y'all are probably not like me, but I struggled with being obedient. I had a hard time staying quiet in class. I rarely got a B in conduct. They used to give out conduct grades. They don't do that anymore. I got a C in conduct like all the time. And I stopped getting C's in conduct when they stopped giving grades in conduct. Like that's when I stopped getting in trouble at home. That's when my dad stopped spanking me because they just stopped doing conduct grades. You know, I had a hard time being obedient. My dad would say, "Avery, I want you to do something this way," but I always thought that I had a better way to do that thing because my way was faster and easier than his. Like my dad would stand up to change his oil under. He told me, "Never sit down while you work." I always wanted to sit down while I worked, okay? So I had a hard time being obedient. We struggle with being obedient even in the smallest things. Wives, isn't that right about your husbands? You just can't get them to listen, can you? Misty, no matter what she tries, I just won't listen. We struggle so much with obedience, but Jesus was obedient in every single way. And it came to its greatest climax on the cross. And make no mistake, it was true obedience. It was not easy for Jesus in His humanity to lay down His life in such a barbaric way. Oh, how He wept as He prayed. He prayed so earnestly that sweat poured from Him. The Bible describes His sweat as being so thick that it was like drops of blood. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 38 and 39, we see this. Then He said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." Jesus would arise from prayer and freely give Himself up to be beaten and executed. His obedience means everything to us. His death means that we now have life. The death of Jesus was done in our place. He prayed, essentially, is there another way? In his humanity, he wanted to know, is there another way? And the answer came back there, there's no other way. Jesus would say, my Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it. And what does he think? He said, if this suffering cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. He was obedient. It could not pass until he accomplished it. So Jesus would remain silent as they accused him. And as they spat on him, he would willingly take on a cruel cross and try his best to carry it up that hill to his execution. Unable to do so and needing help. And he hung there, obedient to death on the cross, bearing the wrath of God for our lies and our lusts and our blasphemies and our pride and countless other sins that we find deeply embedded within our heart. The God who spoke the universe into being, saying, come forth, hung on a cross, obedient even unto his own death. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 writes, for as by one man's disobedience, speaking of Adam, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. His obedience meant eternal life for us. And our obedience can mean eternal life for someone else. Did you know that? Your faithfulness to Christ can lead others to Him. This is why Christmas is so important. It marks the coming of Christ. But it's also a remembrance to all of His people that we should be like Him. Because in our obedience, Christ, our obedience to Christ, others will gain life. Being Christmas, having the mind of Christ is utterly important. Our humility matters. How we treat other people matters. It matters how we are to the family members will see this season. It matters how we are to the world around us this season. This same Jesus who is obedient unto death did not remain dead. I'd be remiss if I just stopped at his death. Rather, he rose from the grave and was exalted above all things. And Paul follows his words on the obedience unto death of Jesus Christ with these words in verses 9 through 11. Therefore, because of his humility, because of his obedience, therefore God, in verse 9, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Praise God. Jesus was obedient unto death, and he is exalted. And the question and the invitation today for you is this. Have you humbled yourself? Have you been obedient and come to Christ? Have you ever given up your life for Christ? Have you ever said, yes, God, you're right, I am wrong, and I believe on you? If you haven't, you should do that today. And for you Christians, for those of you, the many of you in here that know Jesus, are you obedient? Are you living a life of obedience? If you're not, you're not living a life of humility. Are you following the commands of Christ? And if you're not humble, you do not have the mind of Christ. And that's our call today. If you feel God speaking to your heart, you should not leave this place until you have spent some time in prayer with Him, asking for